If you will, we will continue in our study of the letter of Ephesians. So please join me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter from a prison cell while in chains. And he is writing this letter to the surrounding churches of Ephesus to encourage him, to spur them on, to keep going, to keep living for the Lord. And he is reminding them line after line about what they have in Christ, who they are in Christ. He's encouraging them to know whose they are, that as saints, they are in Christ and they are blessed, that no matter their current earthly circumstance this morning, that they are spiritually secure and what the Lord has promised, He will deliver in full. And I say that for application for you. No matter where you are this morning, whatever circumstance you are in this life, no matter the hardship, no matter the difficulty, as a saint, we need to remember whose we are, that we belong to the Lord, that in Christ we have every spiritual blessing, that in Christ we have redemption through the blood of Christ, that in Christ we have an inheritance that is unmatched by anything that this world has to offer, a spiritual, eternal inheritance. And in Christ, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the down payment, the guarantee of our forever eternal home with Jesus. And this is what Paul has been reminding the churches in Ephesus. This is what he's been declaring over and over again in just a few verses of Ephesians 1. This is important for the saints who have gathered here this morning. That no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, no matter what season you are in, no matter your current level of joy, your current discipline, your current trial, your current spiritual condition, we must remember that we are saints, that we belong to Jesus. Our soul is spiritually secure with the Lord, and our forever home and inheritance is sealed. It has been sealed by the Holy Spirit. So in our text today, Paul desires that these precious saints know who they belong to. And beginning in verse 15 this morning, Paul really wants them to grasp the complete understanding of the hope that they have. The hope that they have, the spiritual blessings that they have. So if you will, please stand and join me in Ephesians 1. And I'll be reading Ephesians 1, 1 through 19 for context this morning. And we're standing not because I'm reading something. We're standing because this is God's holy word. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His great might. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Please be seated. So the first thing that we see in these first few verses is an amazing testimony of the saints in Ephesus and of Paul. An amazing testimony. It says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers." So around the writing of this letter, about AD 62, it is believed that it has been 4 years since Paul has been in the carnal city of Ephesus. 4 years. And rightly so, it was a main hub in western coast of Asia. But Paul has not been in Ephesus over 4 years. Yet while Paul is in prison in Rome during his 2 year stint, he has received letters and visitors informing him of the spiritual condition of the church in Ephesus. And you must be wondering, why? I mean, he's been in prison. Why is he hearing about the spiritual condition of the churches in Ephesus? Why did Paul get news of other churches while he himself was in chains? Because Paul loved the church. And the saints knew that. And the saints also loved Paul. He says, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints." So Paul received the spiritual status report of the saints in Ephesus, and it was great news. I mean, Paul is a man who has lots of joy in Christ, doesn't he? I mean, he is in chains, he is suffering, he's in prison, he's writing a letter to encourage them, to spur them on, to keep their faith in Christ, to keep their love in one another, to keep loving what and doing what they should be doing. And what happens? He gets good news. Paul heard two marks of the church in Ephesus that could only be true, that God has granted true salvation. The two marks. The saints having faith in the Lord Jesus and the saints loving one another. The saints having faith in the Lord Jesus and the saints loving one another. So the saints in Ephesus had faith in the Lord Jesus. This is good news. You may be like, well, yeah, if they're a saint, they're going to have faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, Jesus is not something that they added to their list of gods, as the majority of those in Ephesus did, along with their mystical practices. The saints in Ephesus had faith in the Lord Jesus. They believed Jesus to be the one true living God who sovereignly rules over all things. This is different. See, we have many individuals today who Jesus is not king of their life. Jesus is a king, which in turn really means Jesus is something they add to the pot so they can be politically correct. The saints in Ephesus had faith in the Lord Jesus. God had and was redeeming souls within the large pagan city of Ephesus. And word had spread of God's amazing grace in Ephesus, and the news had traveled to Paul. Do you realize how far away Paul was from Ephesus at the point when he was in chains? Over 600 miles by land and sea. That's without Facebook, without Twitter, without email. Over 600 miles away, and he was hearing of their faithfulness while in a prison cell. It was known at this time of this writing of Ephesus that they had not abandoned the love that they had at first yet. But we know later they did, didn't they? They still had Christ as top priority above all other things. They were still faithfully serving the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and everything else looked as hatred in comparison. And Paul was encouraging them to stay on target. This is a markedly true church. When Jesus is Lord, His word is loved, His word is obeyed, and they are known for having faith in the Lord during all seasons of life. As I stated last week, faith in Christ alone is required for salvation, but that faith is not alone. Faith in Christ is the foundation of our living sacrifice, absolutely, but our faith will have application in this life. Paul is praising the Lord for what the Lord has done in their lives. And the second mark he mentions is application. The saints in Ephesus had a reputation for what? Loving one another. In other words, their faith in Christ was true. Their faith in Christ was true. Their faith in Christ had a root. Their faith in Christ bore fruit. It produced works. The Holy Spirit was in them, and they cared for one another. Meaning, lip service was absent from their vocabulary, and God was being glorified, and His name was being spread across the land. Well, how can you make that assumption? How many miles was Paul away? Over 600 miles. What if across this land, individuals in Hearst, Euless, Bedford, North Richland Hills, Southlake, Keller, Irving, what if we were known as a church that had faith in Jesus Christ and a church that loved one another? Wouldn't that be amazing? Not for our sake, but for the glory of God. Turn with me to James chapter 2. Hold your spot in Ephesians and turn to James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. If you've never read the letter of James, shame on you. James is excellent. When I taught students for a number of years, I called this the Nike book, because Nike's slogan was just do it. And that's, to me, that's what James is. He's like, okay, stop talking the talk and walk the walk. So James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. It says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Nope. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. This is what I want you to notice. Who is it that comes to you and asks for help? A brother or sister. It's not someone you don't know. It's someone that you know. Someone who has professed faith in Christ who comes to you asking for help, and you say, oh, go, be warmed, be filled. I cannot help you. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the same way you also saw that Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I love the contrast here. I mean, he's saying the body, if the body does not have a spirit, that body is dead. You are lifeless. You don't have faith in Christ. You don't have the Holy Spirit. And now he says, if you say that you have faith, but you don't have works, if you're not loving the Lord, if you're not loving the body of Christ, guess what? Your faith is also pointless and useless. That you don't have true faith. See, what if we cared more about our love for one another more than our current status on Facebook or Twitter? What would happen if we thought more about our life being holy than we thought about man's foolish opinion of us? 1 John 3:14. It says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. 1 John 3:17 and 18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, once again, his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. I know some of you may be thinking this morning, well, if someone comes to me, I've always helped them. Well, that's not always the case in Scripture. It's also saying, if you have the body, if you have the family of God, and you ignore the family of God, you're also not loving your brother and sister. That's why you come together and you gather together and you worship the Lord. See, the church in Ephesus was known for loving one another. They did not discriminate their love for one another based on age. They didn't discriminate based on involvement or how well they connected with one another. They loved, what's the scripture say? All the saints. All. Look, in a room this size, I know there's individuals who probably don't get along that great. But we're still called to love one another. All of us. It says, I have heard of your love toward all the saints. What a great measure. Saints are not to be divided. Both the older and the younger need to love one another. Both the older and the younger need to put forth effort to know one another, to invest in the souls of each other. Intentionality to know the entire body must be a priority of every church member. Intentionality by everyone. Listen to the words of Mark Dever here. This is out of his book called 9 Marks of a Healthy Church. It says individuals should take an active part in their churches, not simply by attending, praying, and giving, though they should do all those things, but by actively getting to know the church family. You must realize that part of your obligation and privilege as a member of the church is to get to know other believers and to make yourself known to them. Study God's Word together. Learn to think as a church about God's Word. You should be growing in grace yourself and in the knowledge of God's Word and in the knowledge of your own heart and of the hearts of your brothers and sisters, and an awareness of the opportunities God is putting in front of your church. This is a high calling. This is a calling of God that we as saints be about fulfilling the mission of loving one another. We must be known as a local congregation that loves one another, as loving every member and not just a select few. You know what this requires? Time. Lots of time. Energy. This requires getting out of your comfort zone. It requires hard conversations, being intentional. It requires stepping into dirty situations. And the need to be willing for the glory of God to get dirty and to help clean up another saint. That's not the job of me. That's the job of all of us. All of us. You see a saint who is hurting. You see a saint who is falling in sin. You see a saint. It is every person's job who is a true saint, a true child of God, to step in, to love, to care, to point them to Christ, to spur them on to love and good works. So let me give you some examples this morning. Sunday morning worship, for example. Sit somewhere new and with someone you don't know well. Love on more than those that you normally love. Seek new relationships by eating out with those you don't know well, or having others over to your home whom you don't usually have over. Encourage someone with a handwritten letter. It's amazing to see, over all my years in ministry, I have a folder in my office, and it's entitled Good Notes. And I open it up now and then, and I read through it. Like times when I've been in the deepest, darkest times in my life and in ministry, and the Lord just happened to place them on my heart, and I've written them a note, or they've written me a note. Handwritten notes go a long way. Seek new relationships. Encourage someone, one another, with a handwritten note. Pray for those in the membership directory and notice when they are not here and reach out to them. Some of the people in this room, you know that I'm annoying. You know that sometimes when you're not here on Sunday morning, and I recognize that, you got a phone call from me or I texted you on my way home from church. Yes, Amy, I'm sorry. I was texting while driving sometimes. But it's not to be annoying. It's because I actually love you and I care about where you are. Pray for those in the membership directory. When you see a brother or sister in sin, make sure that you get the log out of your eye. And in love, confront them humbly for the purpose of sanctification and God's glory. Be intentional and God will bless our obedience in loving one another. He will grow this church and we will be known as a church that loves the Lord and loves one another. See, sound theology is not a substitute for love. Without love, the greatest theologian is annoying according to God. 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So according to the Lord, faith in Christ is not absent of love for one another. According to the Lord, faith in Christ will always result in loving the bride of Christ. And this was not only the amazing testimony of the churches in Ephesus that Paul heard about. This is an amazing testimony of Paul. Look at verse 16. Paul, while in chains, he declares, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He didn't stop praying for them while he was in chains. How sad it is that when I look at my life, and you can look at your life, and you can think of things, and you know of things that you have stopped praying for, and you're not in chains, and I'm not in chains. What a great declaration he has said. Paul remembered them in his daily prayers. What does your daily prayers look like? Paul prayed not for this unhealthy church to become healthy. He prayed for this healthy church to remain healthy. For this healthy church to remain focused on Christ and for this healthy church to grow in holiness, knowing who they are and what they have access to as a saint in Christ. Paul had given us an example to follow, and we need to be faithful in praying for one another here in this local body. Part of loving one another is praying for one another, not generically, but also specifically and by name. We need to give thanks to God for what He is doing in and through one another and pray that this would always be our walk as His bride. We also need to pray for faithful churches in the area and those around the world. We need to give thanks to the Lord for them and pray that they will continue to remain faithful. See, many churches do not remain faithful in these evil days. Many churches slip and fall and they close their doors because they have abandoned their first love. May that not be the case here. And may that not be the case in this area. See, Paul prayed, Jesus prayed, and commanded his children to pray. We need to be praying saints, and we need to be a local body that prays together and loves one another faithfully. So let's examine our lives right now and ask ourselves a few questions before we even move on to verse 17. Question one, do you have the reputation, the walk of life, for having and maintaining faith in the Lord Jesus? Is that your reputation? Do you have the reputation, the walk of life, for having and maintaining faith in the Lord Jesus? Are you faithful to love and keep the commandments of God? Question two, do you have the reputation, the walk of life, for loving the saints in this local body? Is it your reputation? Is it known that you love the people here? I'm not asking if you love your immediate family. Hopefully you do. I'm asking if you love friends that you've hung out with for a long time. Hopefully you do. I'm asking if you love the people here. Do you have the reputation, the walk of life, as being a man or woman who faithfully prays for the saints of this church and of other faithful churches in the area to remain faithful? Do you have the pattern of praying for saints at all? Let me get a little bit more personal. What do you do with the foundation prayer list? Do you leave it in the pew? Do you take it home? Do you look at it? Do you pray over it? What do you do with the weekly email that has prayer requests from saints who have asked you to pray for certain things? Do you pray for it or do you scroll through it and read it and delete it real fast? What an amazing model we have of the saints in Ephesus and the Apostle Paul. Let's look at Paul's prayer, verse 17. An amazing prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Paul does more than pray generically here, doesn't he? He prays specifically. He is very detailed. Detailed about the character of God being on display from the saints in Ephesus. In every area. He wants God's precious saints to look and to image Christ. That's what he wants. I mean, you talk about a man who is... this guy's in jail. He's chained. And what's his desire? Lord, I do not stop praying for these faithful saints in Ephesus that they will look like Jesus. He goes beyond the physical. In fact, he ignores the physical. And you know what? It's interesting. Because Paul is in jail, it would be very easy for him to remember the physical. Would it not? I'm in chains. I'm not getting enough food. I'm not getting enough water. I'm struggling. Other people around me are in chains. It seems like this life is hopeless. And yet he is focused on eternity. He prays for what is most important. Paul remembers these faithful saints in his prison prayers. Well, who does Paul pray to? Verse 17, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. He prays to God the Father of glory. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, who also receives all glory as part of the triune God of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is not a small description, but a great declaration. He's not saying that I pray and I talk to a little God, but I talk to the God, the Father of glory. What does Paul pray for? Well, he prays for the following. Spiritual wisdom and revelation. Spiritual wisdom and revelation. And spiritual enlightenment. Specifically, he wants them to know the following. The hope to which you have been called. The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of the power toward the saints. So in summary, Paul prays for these God-fearing saints to know that they are saints. He prays that God would allow them to know, as He does, the greatness of Christ and the infinite width and depth of the unexplainable treasure that they have in Christ. I mean, think about it. Many non-believers seek a new adventure every day, don't they? I've already mentioned Facebook and Twitter. You see what they post. All these new adventures, a new thrill, a life that is more exciting. But this is not just the life of those dead. This is also the life of many professing Christians. That the greatest joy, the greatest thrill, the greatest adventure in this life is knowing the Lord. It is not your next earthly adventure. It is understanding the hope that He has saved you. That godly knowledge and wisdom, understanding of the Lord, His words and His mission that He has sent us on, grasping and living God's perfect plan. It is understanding God's great inheritance as His saints. It is understanding that God's greatness and His power toward us as saints. It is immeasurable. What does that mean to us as individuals who like to think that we have our lives all together? Look, if something is immeasurable, that means you and I can spend an entire life pursuing to know Him and to make Him known and still not grasp everything. Just looking at it from a logical standpoint, why would we pursue anything else? Looking at it as a saint, we have everything we need in Christ. Paul is declaring, Lord, let them see this life through your eyes. Let them grasp your plan. Give them clarity of your mission. Let them know the great hope to which you have been saved, as well as the great hope that lies before them. Let them live for you and die serving you, knowing that there really is not death. Let not their life be wasted. Let them live by the Spirit of the living God in the pool of depravity that surrounds them. Let them be conformed into the image of Christ and to grasp now what all the saints have grasped who have gone before them. There is no vanity in living for the Lord. Vanity is found when we live for the here and the now. Vanity exists when eternity is absent from our minds. Lord, let the saints seek you with their whole heart. Let them find you and learn from you. Let your Holy Spirit be their daily seminary and sit before you with their Bible open. Lord, let them know how much God treasures his saints. And may us as saints, may we treasure the Lord above all things. Proverbs chapter 3. If you grew up in church, you probably memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but I want you to hear the first 12 verses. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Jeremiah 29:13, it says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So what we have in Christ as saints is an immeasurable greatness, a greatness of God's power that we can search and live in all the days of our life and still not know everything. So I ask you, saint, are you seeking the Lord? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you truly seeking for him as if he alone is your only and greatest treasure? Only and greatest treasure. May others hear of our faith in the Lord Jesus, and may God be glorified. One of the things that Travis said earlier, he made the statement that many churches, if the people on stage were to stop singing, that nobody in the congregation would be singing. Well, it's also true that in many churches that most of the individuals are not known for having faith in the Lord Jesus, and they're not known for loving one another. May others hear of our love for one another and glorify the Lord. May we be praying saints, asking for wisdom and enlightenment from the Holy Spirit. May we be saints who are mature, understanding the greatness of Jesus Christ, that in being a saint, this is the greatest treasure. So the last question I have for you and for me this morning will be, what will your testimony be? I mean, that's what Paul's doing. I mean, he's writing about the testimony that he has heard from these saints. And he is encouraging them. He is spurring them on to keep living for the Lord. He is saying, well done, but you're not done. You still have so much to do. You're not in chains yet like me, but you need to be prepared. What will your testimony be? What is your testimony now? And something that is often on my heart is, what will be the testimony of this church? What will be the testimony of this church? If the testimony of this church is based on the pastor behind the pulpit, shame on that whole church. Shame on them. Notice he didn't mention an individual here. He mentioned the entire church. I have heard of your faith in Christ, and I have heard of your love for one another. What will our testimony be?